In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus. The story begins there. Not with twinkling lights or soft carols, but with power. With imperial pressure, with a census meant not for pastoral concern, but for control. Rome didn't count people to care for them, but to control them, to tax them, to conscript them, to keep the wealth flowing upward. And Luke places this at the front, not as a footnote, but as a theological signal. The incarnation does not descend into a vacuum. It enters the world exactly as it is, structured by systems that forget the poor, maintained by empires convinced that human beings exist to fuel their machinery. So the story of Christ begins with a decree, with forced travel, with a world arranged for the comfort of the powerful and the exhaustion of everyone else. Some of you know that world intimately. You're keeping up with headlines about instability while juggling family logistics, holiday expectations, and the emotional weight of too much news. But here's the truth that we sometimes neglect, that even those who live with relative comfort, we feel the strain of this world. Safety doesn't always feel like peace. Stability does not always feel like wholeness. Empire wounds those at the bottom first, but it quietly distorts those at the top and middle too, teaching us to outrun our own souls, to numb what aches, to mistake comfort for fulfillment. We live in a world where the climate changes faster than policy, where violence erupts on every continent, and where public trust feels thin. A world where those who look different, love differently, or struggle openly are treated as afterthoughts in the national imagination. And many of you know that personally, especially those whose gender orientation has been questioned, debated, legislated, or misunderstood. If you've ever wondered whether church could be a place where your whole self is welcome, hear this. The incarnation means God has already said yes to your body, your identity, and your belovedness. If God takes on a human body, then no human body is outside the possibility of holiness. But beneath this all is a quieter truth. You carry more news than your soul can hold. And you come craving an experience of holiness that does not require you to be strong. You come needing space to breathe, not another demand on your spirit. Luke is not setting a pretty scene. He's telling us the truth about the world into which Christ is born. And it's a world of political decrees that land on the wrong people, a world where safety is a privilege, and Mary walks miles in late pregnancy because someone far away signed a piece of paper. Anyone who's taken a Christmas road trip knows this feeling. Now imagine doing that on foot, 9 months pregnant, without GPS, and Joseph not stopping to ask for directions. This is the world God enters. And Mary, she carries fear in her body and also love for the child that she's about to meet. And Joseph walks beside her, bearing a responsibility he didn't ask for and refuses to abandon. And they go because they must. And when they arrive, the only shelter available is a stable. No room, no warmth, no honor. Luke is describing reality. The world makes room for Caesar's throne, but none for a young Jewish couple from occupied Palestine. And it's there in a barn that smells of sweat and straw that God's child enters creation. And whenever we read this story, the quiet question hums beneath the text. Why here? Why this place? Why the bottom of the world's priority list? And the answer echoes through history, because God refuses to enter the world in a way that leaves anyone out. If God had come in a palace, the poor would doubt their welcome. If God had come in the halls of power, we might assume God loves hierarchy as much as Caesar does. If the incarnation worked like that, none of us would get near the stable. But God is not in the exclusivity velvet rope business. God loves humanity, all of humanity. And so the Holy One begins where humanity struggles the most. In a feeding trough, in a forgotten corner of an empire, in the lives of people pushed aside. And God doesn't wait for the world to get holy. God comes as holiness moving into the world. And the first to hear this are the shepherds, night shift workers, long before we used the term essential. If this happened today, the angel might appear in a warehouse break room at 3 a.m. between the vending machine and the time clock, tapping someone on the shoulder during their 10-minute lunch. And to them, the messenger says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people." Not good news for the well-connected, not good news for the powerful, good news for all. And the shepherds run, not because they understand theology, but because hope feels different when it's no longer abstract. It's breathing now, crying now, wrapped in cloth and held by a young woman whose courage is astonishing. This isn't sentimentality. This is theological insurgency. God aligns with those who carry the weight of empire. God shows up where poverty and policy meet. God comes to the crib that power did not prepare. And here's the heart of incarnation. God does not become human to escape the world's wounds, but to inhabit them with us. God comes near to what wounds the oppressed. And God comes near to what distorts the comfortable. It means every person who has felt ignored, erased, or unseen has a place in this story. And every person accustomed to comfort is invited to discover a deeper belonging rooted not in insulation, but in connection and in shared humanity. The manger isn't just a symbol of nostalgia. It's a declaration that the margins of empire are the center of divine attention. So hear this with tenderness and truth. If you arrived exhausted, you're not failing. You're mirroring Mary and Joseph. If you arrived anxious, you're not weak. You're standing beside the shepherds. If you arrived unsure of your faith, you're not outside this story. You're standing where God chooses to be born. Let the manger receive you. Receiving is hard, though. Many of us have learned that the safest way through the world is to smile, insist we're fine, and keep moving. But the manger doesn't ask you to perform cheer. It asks you to be here. Let it hold the part that's skeptical, the part that aches for justice, the part tired from compassion in a world that rewards indifference, the part longing for community but afraid to trust, the part that's wondered whether church could ever be a safe place for someone like you, whether your pronouns or your partner might raise eyebrows. The manger is a wider, braver space than that. Christ arrives so none of us have to shrink to fit. The manger is wide enough for all of this because God is wide enough for all of this. And we don't gather to pretend the world is stable. We gather because presence is stronger than fear, because incarnation isn't a metaphor. It's God choosing bodies, breath, and community as the medium of grace. Luke tells us Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. She doesn't resolve them. She simply holds them. Perhaps that's our practice tonight. Not solving, but holding. Holding the tensions we cannot fix, holding the grief we carried alone, holding the hope too small to name, holding the courage to trust that love still rises. Soon we will light candles. And every year, someone tries not to drip wax on their clothes, performing that slow, careful dance. All of it, that included, is worship. Because as the room fills with small circles of flame, our light grows from one flame passed hand to hand. And in a weary world, we become light for one another. And this is a miracle that we often overlook. Not only that Christ is born, but that we're gathered. We're gathered on this night in our variety, in our contradictions, in our longing for a world made whole, in our flickering hope that mercy is stronger than violence. I invite you this week to choose one person to bless. Someone who may feel alone, someone the world forgets, someone who needs a reminder that they matter. Because incarnation expands. It begins in a manger, but it spills outward, from life to life, heart to heart, in small acts of astonishing grace. When you bless someone who does not expect it, you echo the shepherds. When you choose compassion over convenience, you stand beside Mary. When you carry light into someone's long night, you walk in the path of Christ. This is how the story grows. Not through empire, but through love in motion. Christ is born into the world we actually have. A world of polarization, a world where the poor cry out, a world fractured by war and inequity, a world that still forgets to make room, and also a world where the comfortable long for something deeper than comfort. Yet God comes. God comes anyway, quietly, vulnerably, offering space to breathe again. And this night tells the truth. That Herod doesn't get the last word. Caesar doesn't get the last word. Fear doesn't get the last word. Love is already writing a different ending. And so receive this blessing. May the Christ who chose the margins choose you again tonight. May the Christ born in a barn be born in your weary places. May the Christ who drew shepherds into community draw you into a circle of belonging that steadies your soul. And may this child, fragile and holy, teach us how to hold one another through the long night until morning comes. Tonight, the light grows in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Thanks be to God. Amen.